Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. If you're a believer out of fellowship, 1 John 1:9 is the road to recovery. Simply acknowledge your sins. And the Bible says He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're already a believer in fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Father, for the joy we can have in singing praises to you. We thank you for who you are, your essence, your character, your nature, Father. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to be our Savior, our substitute. We thank you, Lord, for that free gift of eternal life through faith in your Son. We thank you, Lord, for the spiritual light that we continue to live by faith. We know that the Bible says the just shall live by faith. So help us to take in the Word of God this morning so that we might be equipped to fulfill your will, plan, and purpose in our life, that we might be thoroughly outfitted unto all good works. But in the meantime, help us to worship you for who you are and give you all the praise, honor, and glory in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Ephesians 5, 19. And we'll just read this one passage. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. As we've been studying the doctrine of the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit in the prior verse says, be filled with the Spirit. The filling ministry of the Spirit is the power for Christian living. There are several benefits or results of being filled. And this next verse indicates one of the results of being controlled by the Spirit is we will speak to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. I think the joy of worship, the joy of singing in our heart, will be the result of the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. We also know that another result is found in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things. Notice the word always and all. We will give thanks to the Lord. And then the next result is submitting to one another in the fear of God. And so as we began last week, we see that there are literally five verbs that speak of the result of the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is one whole section, beginning in verses 18 down through verse 22. We have the word speaking, present active participle. We have singing, present active participle. We have making melody, present active participle. Giving thanks, present active participle. And then submitting, present passive participle. Very interesting. It goes from the active voice to the passive. And all these are present tense. These are ongoing action. As we are filled, present tense, ongoing action, we will do all these things. This is a result of being filled with the Spirit of God. We begin with the word speaking to one another. And this comes from the word meaning to communicate. Laleo is the Greek word. To communicate. And here as a body, local body, we can communicate something to one another through music. Notice the communication is in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. When we sing, we reflect the nature and character of God, and so I think we're communicating through the hymns something about the person and work of God, the nature of the spiritual life, the Bible doctrine, basically. And I think this brings up an important point that the Word of God, or the songs, good songs and hymns and spiritual songs must be doctrinally based so it can reveal something about God and His nature and plan. Let's begin though with the word communicate. In chapter 4, verse 25, we had that word here, do not put away lying, let each one speak truth. Speak truth. It's the same word for speaking. You communicate something. And the idea of chapter 6, verse 20, 6:20, Paul says, I'm an ambassador in chains that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And so the idea here is communication of some truth or information. And that's what we do when we sing hymns or praises. It's not just noise. It's not just, something that doesn't really communicate. It's something that communicates something about God and His Word. Look at the Psalms in the Old Testament. We see that those Psalms communicated a lot about the nature of God. In Psalm chapter 18, we begin there. Psalm chapter 18. And keep in mind that these Old Testament Psalms were put to music. And here's a modern day hymn writer that has done that, all 150 Psalms. And his songs are not that, a lot of these are really not that popular, but he, I believe Isaac Watts put to music every Psalm. And he condensed the essence or meaning of the Psalm, and he put all 150 Psalms to music. And so they originally were put to music. Here in Psalm 118, we have this. Notice here, this is a song of David. It's to the chief musician. Notice that. The song was directed to the musical director. And so it would be put to music, these words. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock. Notice how the Lord is described in various ways. The Lord is my rock. He's my strength, He's my fortress, He's my deliverer, He's my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. That's loaded with information there. That song is loaded with information about the nature of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 6, we have a New Testament hymn. And we'll see later that there are several places in the New Testament which Bible scholars believe were put to music. There are several hymns that are mentioned in the New Testament, and I'll list those here in a minute. I believe it's not Colossians 3:6. It's another, but let's skip over that. I'll show you later. I have a list of New Testament hymns. In Colossians 3:16, let's take a look at Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's almost identical to our Ephesians passage. Psalms are communicating something about God's truth. Therefore, this word speaking brings out the fact that good Christian music has a teaching function. Has a teaching function, especially to the congregation. I'll give you an example of a great hymn we sing on occasion. The nature of God is expressed in the hymn, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, in Light Inaccessible, Hid from Our Eyes, Most Blessed, Most Glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, Victorious, Thy Great Name We Praise. And notice the nature and character of God. His attributes are mentioned prominently in this hymn. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, Thou rulest in might, God's power there. God's justice is mentioned. Thy justice like mountains high soaring above, Thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. And God, who is the giver of life, to all light Thou givest, both to both great and small. In all light Thou livest, the true life of all. We blossom and flourish as leaves on the tree, and wither and perish, but not changes Thee. God's immutability. He's unchangeable. Notice here, He's the great Father of glory. He's pure Father of light. Thy angels adore Thee. He's worshipped by angels, which shows He's greater than angels. All veiling their sight. All praise we would render. O help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth Thee. That is full of doctrine. That is full of the nature and character of God. I wish most of our modern hymns or songs today would be that doctrinally based. And so this communicates a lot, certainly, as we sing and worship and we memorize even the hymns that we sing. We are communicating truth in music to one another. One another here, I believe, is to those in the local assembly. And I believe this is called corporate worship. We have corporate worship. And so as we're controlled by the Spirit of God, as a congregation, we have what's called congregational hymns or congregation songs, and we worship God through that music. We speak something. We communicate to each other through music and words the character of God through these hymns. And so that's one of the reasons why we do that, not just simply to make noise or to feel good. A lot of hymns we'll see that are based on how I feel instead of worshiping who God is. And where's the direction of the hymn? Where does it go? Does it go centered on self? Or is it centered on God? And so we'll see later that we'll draw a contrast between a lot of contemporary music and some of the hymns of the past. We're going to draw a line there. Not saying there's not good music out there today. There certainly is. There's certainly good music out there today, new music. But a lot of it, though, if you listen to it, really is self-centered when you come to think about it. And doesn't communicate much, put it that way. Now, the pronoun one another indicates the singer's private pleasure alone is not the purpose of singing. The purpose of singing is directed to the Lord, not to self. Now, we're speaking, communicating to one another in psalms. We begin with songs. These are Old Testament songs sung to instrumental accompaniment. And so more than likely, these songs were accompanied by music. There's some that try to make the point that there is no music in the Old Testament, the New Testament. Certainly, you cannot demonstrate that in the Old Testament. We have all kinds of musical instruments listed in the Psalms, especially that last song, Psalm 150. If you look at that Psalm 150, you'll see several different types of musical instruments mentioned. But keep in mind, we have believers who, many of them were Jews, who were steeped in the tradition of the Old Testament. And so that would carry naturally over into the church in the music area. And so I believe these hymns were not sung without music. I believe they were sung to music. They were composed, and there were music that they sung a lot of the songs in the Old Testament. And so we had this word song from the word solo, to touch or play on a musical instrument. And so the very nature of the song itself indicates that these sacred songs or poems are sung to string instruments. It may even refer to many of the Psalms of David. And so the songs certainly point back to the Book of Songs, and a lot of them were composed by the author David. There's some even by, one even I think Psalm 90 was composed by Moses. Moses was the author of Psalm 90, and even remember Miriam, how she led the music after the crossing of the Red Sea. We'll see that how that music was led by Miriam, and they sang songs of God's praise for his deliverance. Now, I want you to look at the titles. If you have a New King James, I believe these should be in your other translations. Some of them leave them out. But look at the titles of the various psalms. We'll begin with Psalm chapter 4. Psalm chapter 4. As we noticed earlier in the song, we have here to the chief musician. Notice this, with string instruments. So this would be to the choir director, so to speak, and he would accompany this particular song with string instruments. And notice here, he says the author of this song is a song of David. So Psalm 1:4 was put to music, given to the choir director or music leader, and play with string instruments. Psalm chapter 6. To the chief musician with string instruments on an 8-string harp. Notice the addition there now, not only with the string instruments, but this hymn would be played along with an 8-string harp. And this would also be a song of David. Psalm chapter 61. Psalm chapter 61. And so right away, we don't see that these songs were monolithic. There were different types of musical instruments that were used to sing along with in these psalms. Psalm chapter 61, to the chief musician on a string instrument. Simply it just says on a string instrument. a Song of David. Song chapter 67. Song 67. To the chief musician on string instruments, a song. A song. Notice that. And then Song 76. Song chapter 76. To the chief musician on string instruments, a song of Asaph here. Now we add the author Asaph, not David, a song. And so we see many of the titles indicating what types of musical instruments were to be given, and they were to be sung along with the words mentioned in the book of Songs. By this way, the word songs is used 78 times, this word itself, in the book of Psalms. 78 times. And so it's steeped in the book of Songs. Now, we have here another great song here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now think about Song chapter 23. We have a modern day song that's very similar to Song 23. So this would come close to putting the essence of Song 23 together in music. So we're taking the concept of Song 23 and then putting it together in the form whereby you can sing with. And so we have here, the Lord is my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me to lie down in green in pastures green. See, I'm trying to quote the song. This is the hymn. This is the hymn. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make me within the paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk through death's dark vale, yet will I fear not no ill, for thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff me comfort still. My table thou hast furnished in the presence of my foes. My head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. And so that's kind of taking in a modern day sense in our hymns the essence of Psalm 23 written in the Psalms. You don't necessarily have to be exact in the word for word, but it has the essence here of that song in music, modern day music form. I believe, Cheryl, this is the one we have sang before, right? I recognize the song here. We've sung this in the past. Now, next we have the word hymn. Hymn. What is a hymn? Well, this is poetic material that is either recited or sung. Many times in praise of divinity, or when the reference used to God, praise of God. You have non-secular hymns that were in praise to deities. Certainly when we look at hymns in the Bible, they're to God. And so this would be a song of praise to God. Especially in the New Testament, focusing upon the person of Christ. And that's what makes this distinct from Psalms. The hymns will be focused upon the person of Christ. And we will see several of these in the New Testament that are mentioned. Now, this same word is used in the book of Psalms, in the Septuagint. We have Psalm 6:1, a hymn with string instruments. We have that in the title of the Septuagint. I know you probably don't have a Septuagint in front of you, but that's simply the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Now, the form here, this New Testament form of hymn, occurs four times. Let's take a look at a couple of these occurrences. Remember the upper room when the disciples were partaking of the Lord's Supper, and they ended with a hymn. They ended with a hymn. Matthew 26:30. Let's take a look at Matthew 26:30. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on till the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And that's why it's our tradition when we partake of communion, we usually end up with the doxology. We sing a hymn together and to imitate what the disciples did and the Lord did as they partook of communion or the Passover ceremony back then. And so they usually ended with a hymn. This is the same Greek word translated hymn in Ephesians 5:19. Now, we have the parallel passage. We won't look at the Mark account, but Mark is saying the same thing, speaking of the same event. So let's take a look at the book of Acts, Acts 16:25. Acts 16:25. We have hymns sung in a jail. What a great place to sing a hymn. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And what a great time to sing. In a jail, in a prison cell, chained together. And they're singing hymns at midnight to God. And the prisoners were what? Listening to them. They couldn't go anywhere. That's why it's a great opportunity to witness when you're on a plane, airplane. Person next to you is strapped down. They can't go anywhere. They're not allowed to stand up. So, hey, you have a captive audience here for a couple hours. So it's a great time to witness. We have here, it's a great time to sing. Sing praises to God. They're in prison. All the prisoners heard. And eventually that joy spilled over the Philippian jailer they led to Christ. And so we had that great verse, what must I do to be saved? In Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And so they were doing pre-evangelism, so to speak. The joy of the Lord was overflowing in their life. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. Hebrews 2, 12. This is a quote here from the Old Testament. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And so we have the idea of hymns mentioned in the New Testament. We at least see that they were sung in a jail at night, midnight, by Paul and Silas. And they were sung by the disciples and the Lord as they partook of communion. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. This, more than likely, is one of those hymns in the New Testament that were put to music. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on the earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that more than likely was a hymn in the early church. A lot of scholars believe that some of these succinct Christological statements were put to music. And we have a modern day hymn that is praise to God. And it goes like this: all praise to him who reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave his son for man to die, that he might man redeem. His name above all names shall stand. Notice how this is based on Philippians 2, Scripture. Exalted more and more at God the Father's own right hand, where angels host adore. His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace, of all earth's kingdoms conqueror, whose reign shall never cease. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. This is one of my all-time favorites. I love this great hymn. Now, it certainly has a different tone or tenor than a modern-day hymn I listened to this past week on the radio. I tried to listen to some of the Christian music and evaluate it. Some good, some bad, some in between. But there was one hymn that goes like this, if I can recall it. Lord Jesus, help me. I'm shaking like a leaf. Come hold me. You have been my King of glory. Now become my Prince of Peace. And I was like, I don't know, that's really watered down. That's not even applying the offices of Christ in a proper way. That's kind of a really, really bad doctrinally inaccurate sound, a hymn, if that's not even a hymn itself, a song. And I'm just comparing a lot of the shallowness of modern-day Christian music to the great hymns of the past. And you can see a distinct difference. There's certainly a distinct difference. And we'll deal with that later. Now, here are the lists. Here's the list that a lot of scholars believe that these particular passages were put to music. And they're dealing with Christ. And so they're called what's called Christological hymns. John 1, 1 through 18. Our current passage, we saw Philippians 2, 5 through 11. And then let's turn to 1 Timothy 3:16. That's very short, but notice how it's loaded with information about the person of Christ. I'm going to read from the New King James. I know that instead of God, you have He in the New American Standard, but I think God there's a textual variant there, but should be there. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. So we have the deity and humanity of Christ. God took on human flesh. Vindicated in the spirit. The word justified doesn't mean salvation-wise justification, but means vindicated by the spirit. Seen by, witnessed by angels. He was witnessed by angels while he was here on earth. He was proclaimed among the Gentiles. That's the gospel about the person and work of Christ going out to the Gentiles. And notice the response of the gospel, believed. Believed on in the world. And then finally, his ascension. He was received up to glory. Sort of like that first hymn that we sung dealing with the death, burial, resurrection, and I believe the ascension of Christ. We have a couple hymns like that that summarizes the person and ministry of Christ. And this is one of those hymns that was put to music. Really succinct, but loaded with doctrine about the person of Christ. We have another one, 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13. Ephesians 1, 1 through 11, that great section dealing with the believer's spiritual blessings. Ephesians 2, 14 through 18. Ephesians 5, 14. Colossians 1 is another great chapter on the person and work of Christ. Let's just briefly look at Colossians 1, 15. Colossians 1, 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, meaning he's preeminent over all creation. The word firstborn doesn't refer to physical birth. It refers to the deity of Christ. He is exalted, preeminent. Just like the Old Testament firstborn had privileges in the family, he was preeminent. The idea of Christ being firstborn, he's preeminent over all creation. He is the exact representation of the invisible God. Now, for by him are all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Meaning that he created all the angels, the various angels in their various ranks. All things were created through him and for him. That's exactly what John 1 and 2 states. The Logos was with God, and by him, verse 3, all things were created. Christ is creator. And he is before all things, his eternal preexistence. And by him, all things hold together. All the molecules and atoms in the universe hold together through the spoken word of creation, going back to the book of Genesis. And so this whole section, then his redemption for man. He died on the cross. He redeemed us. He is the head of the body in verse 18. And then that he might have the preeminence. So you see the strongly centered person of Christ summarized there in that section. Hebrews 1:3, we have another great passage about the person of Christ that was put to music in the early church. Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Same thing as Colossians. He holds together the universe by the spoken word. And notice here, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And it would be nice to see maybe there's a song or hymn today that is depicting that verse. I would like to see one. Now, we also have here, going back to our text in Ephesians, we have songs and hymns. The third thing we have listed are spiritual psalms. Spiritual songs. Pneumatikos, meaning songs which were spiritual songs are songs which the burden is the thing revealed by the Spirit. This could be songs revealed by the Spirit dealing with the spiritual life. It doesn't have to be exclusively the spiritual life. It can be about the nature of God or Christ. But these are songs that are revealed by the Spirit of God. Spiritual songs. And certainly in the early church, we had that revelatory gifts given. And truth about God, even maybe truth about God through music, was revealed to various individuals in the early church. But these are what's called spiritual songs. And they were revealed by the Holy Spirit. They're given by the Lord, the Holy Spirit. And there's odes. Odes are songs of praise. So there are song, we do have this word song used in the Psalm 30, the title. So we do, all these do go back here to the Old Testament in one sense. They're used at least in the Old Testament. Psalm chapter 30, the title, a song or ode at the dedication of the house of David. There was a ode dedicating the house of David. And so that would be a song of joy or praise to God. So these are spiritual hymns. Now, again, sometimes even looking at commentaries, it's hard to make a clear-cut distinction between psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sometimes the information overlaps. You know, they might all be dealing with the nature of God in one sense. But I would say if you want to make a simple division without pressing it too far, I would say that psalms deal with the character of God. I would say that hymns deal with the nature of Christ. And spiritual songs deal with the spiritual life or the Holy Spirit. Again, that's very simplistic. I'm not going to put that in concrete. But that would give you kind of a nice distinction between those three words. But either way, they tell something about God, His Son, the nature and character, their works and words, the spiritual life, and so forth. Even as our modern day hymns focus upon that. When you look at a topical index in the back of the scripture, you'll see various themes of the Christian living, for instance. You'll see the theme of the nature of God. You'll see the theme of the work of Christ on the cross. Certain hymns dealing with the work of Christ on the cross. Certain hymns dealing with the person of Christ, His humanity, His deity. And so you have the various categories there, I think, that are expressed accurately in many of our hymns. You do have the same word used of the Song of Moses. And let's take a look in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 30. Deuteronomy 31, verse 30. We have the word psalm or ode that's used here, translated in the Septuagint. Notice here, verse 30 of chapter 31, then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. What song is that? Well, that's chapter 32. All the way down to verse 44. All that was put to music. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Now, if you have a New King James, it's sort of put together in poetic lines together, just like our modern-day hymns. You have the different stanzas, and you'll see that here as you look even in your English text, the stanzas or the lines that were to be sung. So you can see it's laid out in musical form here, poetic form, as we saw the definition here. Verse 4, He is a rock, His work is perfect, His ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is He. And you can go on and on. This is a great song about the character of God here in the Old Testament. Then we jump down to verse 44, and we have the ending here. So Moses came up with Joshua, the son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. So the song goes basically from verse 1 down through verse 43. 43 verses that were put to music. in a song of Moses, so they can remember the nature and character of God. If you put the things put to music are easily remembered. Do you notice that? Because we repeat them, we sing them again and again, and there's still a lot of hymns growing up I still remember to this day. And when they're brought up, I can sing along with them. And even through the week sometimes, the Spirit of God will think, I'll recall back in my mind certain scripture, and then maybe even a hymn that goes along with that scripture passage. So music, good spiritual music, is very useful in your Christian life. We can't compartmentalize and say that, well, that's fine, you know, I'm not really a musical inclined person, and that's okay, I'm going to put that on my life. No, it's part of the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that you can sing with expertise, like I can't. But the Bible does say, make a joyful noise. So, if you make a joyful noise, and you know, it's coming from your heart to the Lord, then God accepts that, and certainly that's good enough. So here we have another song that I like here, dealing with the spiritual life. And I picked various hymns out of our hymnal that deal with the character of God. We began with that, the person of Christ. And now we're going to look at a spiritual song that deals with the Christian life. And he speaks about overcoming our opponent, overcoming our enemy. To him who overcomes the foe would be Satan, our opponent. White raiment shall be given. Notice the doctrine rewards in this psalm. Before the angels he shall know, his name confessed in heaven. That's another reward, by the way. You're faithful, he will publicly confess your name before the angels. And notice here, then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love of flame will vanquish all the host of night in Jesus' conquering name. In the chorus, faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. So here's an example of a modern-day hymn based on the spiritual life. And put the music. And it's a great, great one. And then we finish up our passage here with the phrase, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The word singing would be a making a melody with the vocal cords. So I think singing would be something that would be verbalized through your vocal cords. And then I think the second part, making melody in your heart, would be something internal. Notice one's external and the other's internal. There can be music in your heart. You know, you don't even have to say a word, but you know, your mind, you're thinking about a hymn, and it can roll through the mind you're thinking. And that's part of praise to God. You'll necessarily have to verbalize that, you know. And you could be thinking of it, though. You might not be you're in a public place and might not express it verbally, but it can be melody in your heart to the Lord. So I think there's a subtle distinction here between singing and making melody. That would be the distinction between what we sing out loud and then what we sing through the heart internally. And we have here, this will be songs of praise. We will be singing, by the way, throughout all eternity. So if you don't like music now, well, you need to get used to it, because that's what we'll hear in heaven. We will hear music throughout all eternity. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And by the way, there may be, I think, even throughout eternity, new hymns and psalms and spiritual songs created. You know, you'll have throughout all eternity to come up with different expressions of God's character and the person of Christ put to music. And I think there'll be great hymns written in eternity. I personally believe that. And we have here Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. We have here the expression of praise to the Lamb. They sang a what? What kind of song here? I hardly heard one person. New, thank you. What kind of song? A new song, right? So this is not some, like, you know, the old songs. This is a new song. And therefore, I think this is something that, again, new psalms will be invented to sing throughout eternity. Saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Who is he speaking there of? I think the church age believer. And I know there's a textual variant there in the New American Standard, but I hold to the text here, the New King James. But anyway, we have here a song of praise to the Lamb, the one who opens the scroll. And then Revelation chapter 14, verse 3, we have another song or hymn expressed in the tribulation. Of course, we will be in heaven. But then there's a multitude here, the 144,000 that will be in heaven, and possibly here through martyrdom, or death, And they sung a new song. Notice verse 3. They sung, as it were, a what kind of song again? New song. Before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. And so they had a unique song of praise dealing with their situation and how the Lord delivered them. And then Revelation chapter 15, verse 13. So, by the way, that's interesting. That shows you that these songs are tailored maybe to their particular situation. And there's not a verse 13 in chapter 15. May have was thinking about verse 3. Yes, a 3. 15:3. Then they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now, this is interesting. We have an Old Testament song and a new one together. And notice they said, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you." I think he's taking a concept out of the Old Testament about the nature and character of God, and also out of the New Testament about the character of Christ. And so they combine the two together into a song here. And so we have here another one sung here in the future. So we have music all the way through the Word of God, and so it should be part and parcel of our Christian life. We add the expression here, making melody. What's making melody in your heart to the Lord? That means to sing songs of praise. Could be with instrumental accompaniment, but I think making melody here can probably simply be in your heart. Those words, praise the Lord heartily. This is MOFET, if you want to know what MFT is. Moffat translation. Praise the Lord heartily with words and music. This is how he translates this last phrase. Singing and making melody. Praise the Lord heartily with words, singing and music, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, where does it come from? The heart. And thus believers not only sing with their lips. Yeah, you say, "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, I'm just having a bad day. Oh, how I love Jesus." You're not really singing from your heart there. You're making noise. You might be saying the same words as everyone else is saying, but it's really not coming from your heart. Keep in mind, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is reflected in your worship of God. So I think it's sung with an understanding. Notice it's communicating truth about God or about Christ or the spiritual life. This is something that is living and vital. It's not dead and cold and indifferent. And so some people approach that way, "Oh, I just don't like singing, nah. But we need to praise from our heart. It's genuine worship. These believers sung not only with their lips, but also with their hearts. This is where the Holy Spirit resides. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. The Spirit resides in you. And so, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And for all believers, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. But you need to walk in fellowship with God, and music will have an enhanced meaning, especially the great hymns of the faith, as you're in fellowship with God. If I'm out of fellowship with God, I come to church and sing, Yeah, I may be bitter person, and I will not receive any joy or benefit from what's being sung. It will mean nothing to me. But if I come with a proper attitude of devotion and love, and that's why worship is part of the church service, just as well as teaching. By the way, teaching is worship, by the way. Jesus said, those that worship them must worship them in what? Spirit and in what? Truth. So when you say the worship hour, I include the teaching hour as well. This is worship. This is the worship service. But it also includes preparation for the teaching of God's Word, which is good music. Good music should prepare the way for the teaching of God's Word. And at that point, we sing with joy. We sing with a devotion. We sing with an attitude of praise to God. We reflect on who He is, what He's doing in our life, His nature and character. And so this comes from a believer who is in fellowship. That's basically what it means. It comes from the heart. And we make melody in our heart to the Lord. The Lord is the recipient of our worship. And so this is directed toward the Lord. And so therefore, singing is directed to the Lord as part of worship. We're worshiping who God is. And we can do it certainly in a tactful way. We don't have to necessarily do the do-si-do when we come together to sing. But we can still not be robots either. We don't have to be stiff-necked. As when we sing to the Lord, we can do it with joy, I think, and enthusiasm as we reflect upon God's character. I enjoy our music. I enjoy the times when we sing the hymns. I enjoy our specials. They're wonderful, and I try to think about what I'm singing about when I do sing the music, and it is directed to God as worship. And so here we have, let me give you a quote here from a book by Scott Annoll. And I met this guy personally at a conference a couple years ago. He wrote a book, Worship and Song. And this is what he states in this book. He says this, singing in church is not optional. Our churches are filled with people who do not know how to rightly express affection to God, because they refuse to participate in the music of the church. Someone who has doctrine and moral maturity, but no emotional maturity, is an immature Christian. This is a great need in our churches. I think he struck a proper balance. You know, certainly we need good teaching, but we also need music that expresses the nature and character of God that's accurate. And we'll see the need for accurate hymns that reflect the truth of God's Word. Now, let me deal briefly with the issue of contemporary Christian music. And I have several quotes from Scott's book and others about contemporary Christian music. This one began with Colonel Theme, his book, Divine Establishment. He says this, culture is expressed in at least four areas, literature, drama, art, and music. That's culture. For example, music, whatever style, classical, impressionistic, jazz, pop, swing, patriotic, this should inspire and uplift. I like the patriotic hymns at the fourth, and we sing at the 4th of July. It's really uplifting. By this standard, much of our contemporary music, now when he uses contemporary, he's not even talking about Christian contemporary, he's talking about what we would say worldly music. Many of that reflects what? Psychedelic rock and the beat. This reflects chaos, disorder, and confusion. It encourages the breakdown of the laws of establishment and glorifies the use of drugs. If you hear the content of many of the rock music and some of the other music that people listen to, it glorifies promiscuity, sexual immorality, drugs, it's not edifying and glorifying to the Lord. And so this is so true. Now, music in the church, therefore, how do we deal with music in the church? Music in the church must always be subservient to the message of the Bible. and to the objective of fostering worship of God, either directly or indirectly. As we saw, it communicates truth. Remember that first phrase there in our passage. It teaches us information about God. Now, I want to deal with two philosophies of music contrasted. And this is really helpful. First of all, we have music in the church service is used to foster worship in the author's judgment, and therefore falls into the utilitarian category. It's directed toward God, basically. Beginning in the Middle Ages, a second philosophy of music began to develop, what the author calls the aesthetic ends theory, aesthetic, or the idea that music exists for the sheer pleasure and enjoyment it can bring to man. It's all about me, making me feel good. See? From this point of view, music exists as an end in itself. Think about that. Not as a means to an end. This philosophy characterizes contemporary music and is influencing the church and its music. Music sung to make me feel good. See? Instead of music expressed to God as worship. Now, it may even be praise and worship, but to some people, it's to get an emotional high, an emotional feeling. Therefore, we have to be careful when music begins to be an end in itself instead of a goal to an end. I think this is very helpful. Secondly, Fritz shows that within popular contemporary music, the lyrics exist not for ideas so much as for the expression of emotions associated with these ideas. So it's not simply the idea of the nature of God or Christ or so forth. It's the emotion that's associated with the idea. Next, we hear this expression, well, music is amoral. It's really neutral. That's a lie. Music is not amoral. There are certain types of music you can listen to and saying that's wrong. That's definitely not edifying. It's not, I don't think it falls in the category of Philippians, whatever is lovely and pure and virtuous and a good report, think on these things. Does it fit that category? We have to ask. Now, again, granted, we can have a broad musical taste in this audience. Sure we do. I have a broad musical taste. I'm not stuck in one area. You know, I can listen to a variety of music if it's good. And what we call worldly music, non-church music, put it that way, that category, non-church music. And there's good non-church music out there. There's a lot that's not good. But this idea that it's amoral is wrong. And this is a book by another great writer here. I don't know his name. It's pronounced Lusarni. Some contemporaries like Lusarni point out that they say that since music is amoral, any kind of music is acceptable in the church. Is that true? No. But he states repeatedly and firmly that hard rock music and the cousins, his soft rock, pop, country, easy jazz, is unavoidably associated with immorality and closely imitates the world's music system. Changing the lyrics and substituting Christian musicians cannot remove that stigma. I remember as a young Christian hearing the term Christian rock for the first time. I laughed at it. I thought the person was making it up. Oh, Christian rock. You can't be serious. Yeah, there's Christian rock out there. Really? And so you're taking the world's philosophy and trying to impose Christian lyrics, but the music does not lend to, you know, the proper worship of God. And so you're trying to mix the two, and you have some real problems there. Contemporaries, Lucarni points out that having changed the meaning of the word worship, instead of it meaning a God-centered focus in which the believers bow in reverence and humility before Him, worship has come to mean a people-centered entertainment that makes the participants feel good. And that's why it's attracting great crowds. Put in a contemporary artist or let the person sing or expand your music program and then you'll attract the crowds. Water down the teaching, that's really the theme today. Now, I just want to briefly put down four principal points that are helpful on music style. If you want to look at any music style, especially related to Christian music, look at these four points. Number one, avoid any preference or style that can be associated with evil. I think that's where you have the category of rock. That's, you're trying to incorporate that into the Christian arena, whereas most people do not associate it with the worship of God, put it that way. There's plenty of rock artists I've listened to as a young kid in the 80s growing up, and I do not associate that type of music with the worship of God. And so, therefore, to bring that into the church would be absolutely wrong. And that's the principle found in 1 Thessalonians 5:22. You can just write these down. Number two, recognize that freedom in Christ has limits. You say, well, freedom in Christ, does that mean we're free to do anything? Bring in any kind of music into the church and it's okay. It's just a matter of different tastes, that's all. You know, what happens is, in a lot of these churches, well, the old people like the hymns, the young people like the rock music, and so what we're going to do is we're going to have two services. We're going to have one for the old people. They get up early, so we're going to put the hymns first. Old people get up early. I notice as I'm growing older, get up earlier in the morning, right? Young people like to sleep in, so 11 o'clock hour, we'll have the rock music. And that's what they do. They have the two types of service, and what you're doing is splitting the body of Christ, right? Body of Christ being divided. See, we're all one body, old, young, in between. We're all one body. But that type of mentality is splitting those two groups. Number three, don't let one's preferences put obstacles in another believer's path. And so you don't want to have your personal preferences be a stumbling block to someone else. 1 Corinthians 8:9 and 12. Again, we all have different likes and dislikes, but we don't want to force that upon someone else. So if you come into the church and say, I don't care what the old people think, we're going to bring in this band, we're going to bring in this rock music, and for who cares about the old people? Let them go somewhere else. They can put earplugs in their ears. I even had one person say they handed out earplugs at the beginning of church service. Really? Do you really need? So I'm going to worship God with earplugs in my ears because the music is cranked up too loud. Now, does that make any sense to you? It doesn't to me. And so I don't care what they think. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And number four, be a builder, not a part of a demolition crew. I like the way it's stated. It's not here to tear down people. I don't care what you like. I'm going to do it anyway. Romans 14:9, you want to bring people together. And that's what music should do. It should bring us all together. And we're like-minded. And our word and deed, it's in Philippians 4. We should have music that will bring us together instead of divide us. And that's the way I look at it as well. All right. Well, that's what I had to say on that. So let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the scripture here. And I pray that we as believers in Christ might worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we are grateful for the various Christian writers, even modern writers that are writing good music, that focus upon you and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the work on the of Christ on the cross, and the spiritual life, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life. And we thank you for these great songs and hymns and spiritual psalms. Help us to continue with an attitude of joy in our life, reflect your character, your grace, your mercy, and sing with grace and even melody in our heart to the Lord. Even through the week, Father, give us a song, remind us of the great hymns of the faith and other music that lift up you and give you praise and that you are, praise that you are deserving, Father. If there's someone listening to this, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God loved you so much that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And all the sin's penalty was paid. And he rose from the dead bodily. And he gives you a free gift called eternal life, everlasting life. And the only thing you need to do to receive that is to believe in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Accept God's free gift of salvation. Place your confidence and trust in Jesus and be born again this minute. Once you're born again, you cannot become unborn spiritually speaking. You're secure and saved forever. And nothing will ever separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, thank you, Lord, for the scripture and for the teaching of the word. I pray that you might continue to use these messages in the lives of the believers here for your honor and glory. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.